I was completely redirected this morning by the Lord and His Holy Spirit to make the gospel very clear this morning. I don't know all that God desires other than that the simple truths of the glorious good news of Jesus Christ would be shared with you all this morning. And so I ask that you would help pray for me, that God would use me as a vessel to share with you the good news of Jesus. That's why we're here, and it's all that we do. And sometimes we'll study the scripture on things about how to live and things about the family and marriage and how we to raise our children and how we are to act in the world. But all of that is simply byproducts of the main point or the main focus, and that is that people's eternal souls are in the balance. And that when we die, we go to heaven or hell, we spend eternity with God or we spend eternity separated from God. And the most important question you can ask yourselves today is, am I saved? Am I ready to die? Am I ready to meet God? And so I want to just ask you to consider that today and ask that you would pray for me, that I would make, that God would help me to make the gospel very clear to you today. I want to start reading just one verse in 1 Peter chapter 3. I just want to read 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. We may read some other scriptures, we may not, but it's kind of where my heart is being directed this morning. Please listen to God's word today. Please listen to the truths of the gospel this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says this, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit." And we'll stop our reading there this morning. And if you would, just bow with me in another moment of prayer. Lord, we come before you today thankful for your word, thankful for the precious promises contained therein, and God, that we can have complete and total trust in the things that you say. You've proved yourself time and time again, and you have revealed truth to us over and over again. I pray, Lord, that we would hear your word today, that you would guide my heart as the vessel that you've chosen to deliver your word this morning. For I know nothing good can come of me, but I know that all good comes from you. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts and our minds. I pray, Lord, that there would be a clarity in the things that are said today, that they would be understood by the youngest of understanding here today to the oldest, and that we would hear these truths. For those of us that have been saved by your grace, I pray that we are moved to rejoice and be thankful to see who we are and what we've been called to do, the importance of it, Lord, that the little things that distract us would fade away to the background and we would see the importance of being your body in this world and sharing the good news of Jesus with those we come in contact with. Lord, I pray for those that may be lost today as my heart just yearns for them to have to go through this wicked world without you by their side. I cannot even imagine. So, Lord, I pray that you would show them, reveal yourself to them today, Lord. Show them what you have done on their behalf. And may they not sit and callous their hearts towards the gospel, but that they would respond appropriately, Lord, as you call unto them. Please remove any pride that may be in their hearts or their minds. Please remove any hindrances, Lord, or stumbling blocks that may cause them to not want to cry out to you this morning. And I pray, Lord, today that we would all leave rejoicing and knowing you and being in relationship with you and knowing the forgiveness of sin and knowing the hope of heaven, Lord, that we have as an assurity in your Son, Jesus. We love you, God, and we thank you. We just ask that you'd guide our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, that the message of the cross to them who are perishing is foolishness, but to those who are saved, it is the power of God. He was talking about the message of the cross, of Jesus going to the cross and being a substitutionary sacrifice on the behalf of sinners. That message, that account, to those who are perishing, those who are separated from God and will spend eternity separated from God if nothing happens in their souls, that message is foolishness to them, right? Why are these people gathered together throughout hundreds and thousands of years speaking about a man who died on a cross, right? Many people have died before. We don't spend our Sundays talking about them. Many people have been cruelly treated before in life, and we don't spend all our days living and talking about them. So what is it about this man that died on a hill called Golgotha, on a cross, that makes him so special or different than anything else? That's a reasonable question, but one that we should consider and be able to answer today. The world says that that idea is foolishness. I cannot believe that all these religious people make up these crazy fables to make themselves feel good about themselves and their death, right? Isn't that the common theme that you hear amongst unbelievers, some of the intellectually elite of our day and age? They say, that's just foolishness that you would spend all your time and energy concerned with a man that died 2,000 years ago. It's foolishness. But Paul said, to those of us who are saved, it is the power of God. That what some hold as foolishness, we know it to be the power of God. That is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that can deliver us from our sins and give us an eternity in heaven. And we want to talk a little bit about Christ's death today and what it accomplished. Because a lot of times our talk about Jesus' death is very superficial. A lot of times we hear things like, Jesus died because he loved us. Now, I say amen to that. Jesus did die because he loves us. But that is a very superficial, a very surface level idea of why Jesus died. And if that is not understood as to why he died, we really miss the reason, we miss what God is saying and what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Because if I said, I love my wife, and I love my wife with all my heart, but if I said, wife, I love you so much, I'm going to die for you. And so I walk out to some cliff and I jump off and I die, right? Because I love her. What would you all say? That's foolishness, right? That doesn't display my love for my wife that I jumped off a cliff. It doesn't display my love for my wife that I just simply went out and died, right? That's not really that's just foolishness. That is not a display of love. But that being said, if my wife was in a situation where her life was going to be taken from her, and I came along and said, let her go, let me take her place, okay? And I stepped into that situation and I lost my life in place of hers, then you would say, that is a demonstration of love, right? Something was taking place there. Dying in and of itself does not display love, but when one takes the curse off of another and places it onto themselves, that is a display of love. And what happened on the cross was Jesus doing that very thing and much, much more. In our text that we read today, it said, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Okay, now think about a little bit of this phrasing for a minute. First of all, it said he did this because so that he might bring us to God. So what is implicit in that is that we weren't with God, right? To bring us back to God had to mean that we are not with God. And that is a hard truth of the gospel, but one that has to be portrayed, is that God is holy. God is separate from sin, and he has a righteous indignation, a righteous anger towards sin, because he is love. Okay, listen, love and wrath do not contradict each other. Think about a good person that gets mad because of bad things happening to others, right? That is something we can understand. If you saw a child being mistreated by their parents, would that not bring a righteous indignation in your heart, right? Anger. Now, certainly we have a way that we should respond to that anger, but it's not wrong that we have a anger within us because something is that because a child is being mistreated or something good is being destroyed right before our eyes, a good person would feel a righteous indignation because that is taking place. God's anger or God's wrath is incited by one thing and one thing only, and that is sin. God is angry at sin. And because we are sinners, and we have to be honest with ourselves today, that if we look ourselves in the mirror and we are honest with the assessment of our lives, we have sinned, right? We've sinned. We are naturally sinners, the Bible teaches us, that our forefather Adam sinned in the garden and sin entered into our existence. And because of that, every person that has been born into this world besides Jesus Christ inherited the seed of Adam, and we are sinners by nature. We don't have to be taught to sin. We can see it in our children at very young ages. They have this inclination to do what is wrong, to go contrary to what mom and dad say, or to sin or to do wrong. Not only are we sinners by nature, but we are sinners willfully. I doubt that there is anyone amongst us this morning that would ever claim that they had never done anything wrong, thought anything wrong, had any kind of evil inclination in their hearts. If we're all honest with ourselves today, we would say we have willfully chosen to sin in our own lives. We've done wrong. It's hard to think about. It's hard to hear sometimes, but it's a reality that the Bible makes very clear that our righteousness is filthy rags, that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all not lived up to that perfect righteous mark of God because He is holy and He cannot look upon sin. He cannot be near it. So when Adam sinned in the garden, that relationship that he was created to have with God was separated. That's what we call a spiritual death. When a man that was created to be in relationship with God sins and there is a separation between God and man, there is a spiritual death that has taken place in that moment. And when Adam transgressed God's law, though he was created perfect and holy and to have a relationship with God, that sin created a wedge. It separated a holy God from sinful man. He was separated in that moment. An immediate spiritual death that would be followed by a physical death one day thereafter. And because of that sin in the garden, we have inherited the seed of Adam, and we are also sinners, and we will one day die in the flesh. We know that the death rate is still 1-to-1, that no matter who we are or where we come from, how much money is in our bank or how much we can bench press, the reality is that everyone from one spectrum to the other will one day face their maker in death. And the question is, are we ready to do that? Are we going to die in a separated state from God? Or are we going to listen to the good news of the gospel that says, though we are separated from God, there has been a man named Jesus that has come and has desired to reunite us or reconcile that relationship with God? Jesus wants to do that very thing, but we must understand first that we're sinners. Listen, I've said this over and over the last few weeks because it has just engulfed my studies over the last year, that from cover to cover, this Bible teaches us that God created us to be in a relationship with Him. And it seems so simple, and I know I say it so often, but I am thankful for that truth of the Bible. I am thankful for that truth of God, that He loves us, and in His creation of us, He desired to have a relationship with us. He created Adam to walk with Him, and to talk with Him, and to commune with Him, and to be with Him forever. Death wasn't even part of God's design. It was a result of sin that entered in to existence. So listen, God created you to be in relationship with Him, and sin has come in between that relationship of God and ourselves. If nothing would have been done, then we would all have died in our sins. We would have all gone and faced the wrath of God, which is the outpouring of a righteous anger upon evil, upon bad. And we would experience that for eternity unless something steps in, takes our place, and removes the curse of sin from ourselves. And the good news of the Bible is that very thing has happened. Okay? That's the good news. So we're sinners. We are separated from God because of our sin, both by birth and by our own willing desires. And yet, there's been something done in our place, and that's what our passage tells us today. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. So it says here, talking of Christ's death, that it was the just for the unjust. Okay? So who is the just in this? Just means righteous, right? That the righteousness, sinlessness, someone that had no deserving of punishment for sin. That is Jesus, okay? When it says Christ also thus once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, the just person was Jesus. See, Jesus wasn't born as you and I, but the Holy Spirit moved in Mary's womb, and she had an immaculate conception that she did not have an earthly husband, and that seed was planted in her by the Holy Spirit. And that she gave birth to a child that it was not of the seed of Adam, and Jesus was perfect in his birth. And he lived amongst this earth, and he was tempted like we were tempted, to a greater degree even. He went through the trials and all of the things that life could possibly give, and yet he was without sin, perfect through and through. Never had an evil thought, an evil inclination, never did anything wrong. He kept the law of God perfectly. Every I was dotted and every T was crossed. Jesus Christ was righteous through and through, to the point that even human beings could see it, right? When he stood that mockery of a trial before Pilate, Pilate said it himself. He said, I don't see anything wrong in this man. I don't see anything deserving of death in him, and sent him to Herod. And Herod also could not find any fault that was worthy of death in him, and so sent him back to Pilate. And Pilate again says, I don't find any fault in this man. And finally, he gives over to the whims of the crowds crying out, crucify him, crucify him, and says, okay, you can have a choice. You can have, you can release a prisoner, as is the tradition of our people, one per year. You can release Barabbas, who was a criminal, or you can release this man, Jesus. And they said, release unto us Barabbas, and to Jesus they said, crucify him, crucify him. And upon his death, the Roman centurion that stood next to his cross looked up at Jesus and said, certainly this was a righteous man. Certainly he was. Even to the human eye, looking at him, they could find no fault in him. And those that said, crucify him, the fault that they found in him was that he claimed equality with God. And that wasn't a fault, that was a reality. Jesus was equal with God, the second person of the Godhead, the Emmanuel, God with us, the very Son of God. He had no sin, he was just through and through. He deserved no penalty for sin. He deserved no wrath of God to be put upon him because there was no sin in him. Right? We talked about that. The wrath of God is a righteous anger that is directed at sin, at evil, and evil alone. And here we have Jesus, who has no evil in him, has no sin in him, and yet he becomes the object of God's wrath. That the holy God of heaven, with a perfect and a consistent fury or wrath towards evil, is now being poured out upon a man that knew no evil and had no sin, and there was nothing wrong in him at all. And yet he became the object of God's wrath. Why? You remember what we were talking about with love and the illustration I gave you of my wife, that if I just went out and died for no reason, that would not be a demonstration of love. But Jesus went and he died and he took the wrath of God upon himself, because that wrath was due to those who were sinners. Us. That's the unjust in this passage. That's you, and that's me, and that's all of mankind. We have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and because there is sin within us, we are the objects of God's wrath, and we rightfully deserve the justice of God upon ourselves. And yet Jesus, with a perfect, unconditional love, while we were yet sinners, he died for us. He didn't die just to die. He died to satisfy the justice of God. He died to take the penalty of sin that God had to pour out upon sin, because he is just and he is holy. He said, let them go and take it. And he took it upon himself. You want to talk about love? That is love. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. It says there at the beginning of the verse, Christ suffered once for sins. See, in the Old Testament, they had a sacrificial system within the temple and the tabernacle, and these were images, or they were foreshadowing the perfect sacrifice that would one day come. And annually, and year after year, they would take the offering and they would shed its blood as a representation of atonement for the sins of the people. And the Bible tells us that with the blood of bulls and goats, that there is no remission of sins. That by the killing of those animals, there was never any kind of forgiveness from the shedding of that blood. That was merely a picture or a shadow, a type pointing towards the perfect Lamb of God that would one day pour out his blood on our behalf, Jesus Christ. And so year after year, the high priest would have to go through a cleansing of himself. And he'd go through the rules and regulations that the Lord God had told him to go through. And they would give that sacrifice. And they would have a scapegoat that they would lay their hands upon as a picture of the sins of the people, leaving them and entering into that scapegoat. And the scapegoat would be released, taking the sins of the people with him. All imagery or pictures. It was all a type and a shadow of the perfect sacrifice that would come. But when Jesus came, he became our high priest and our sacrifice. He didn't have to go through a cleansing process himself because he was just. He was righteous through and through. And he was our great high priest. And he entered in to give that sacrifice once and for all. It was the perfect sacrifice. There would be no more need for sacrificial offerings upon the mercy seat because Jesus was giving himself the perfect lamb slain. He gave himself to us. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. The prophet Isaiah talked about the suffering servant, the Son of God, Jesus, that would come and one day take our sins upon himself, and with his stripes we are healed. And it says that it pleased God to bruise him. And I used to have a hard time with that passage, just on surface level. It sounds like God had some sort of perverse happiness with the suffering of Jesus. Jesus is his only begotten Son. There's no way that God would have some perverse happiness in the fact that he had to suffer and die. And that's not at all what it's saying. What it's saying is that God was satisfied. He was pleased with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Okay? So that the perfect wrath of God, because he is just, all sin must be punished, and that the sins of the world were put upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ, and in that moment, Christ's death satisfied the perfect justice of God. He was satisfied in his death. Not happy that he had to suffer, not happy that he had to die, but his death was satisfactory. It was good. It satisfied the wrath of God so that we would not have to face the penalty of sin ourselves. He was pleased with what his Son did. He was satisfied with the death of Jesus. Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God. I don't know what it is about those few short words, but this is one of my favorite passages, and I get this vision of myself unable to go before the presence of God because I am a sinner, and Jesus coming, dying on my behalf, and just picking me up in his arms and taking me to the Father who created me to be in relationship with him. Because of myself, I could not be, and yet Jesus takes me up. And he brings me back to God. He restores that relationship that I was created to be in with him. He satisfied the justice of God that I might once again be in relationship with my Father. And I stand before you today, saved by the grace of God and in relationship with God, not because of anything that I have done, but because Christ died once and for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us back to God. Praise be the name of Jesus today for what he has done. To those who perish, it is foolishness, but to those who are saved, it is the power of God. Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Listen, today you can be reconciled to God. That's the good news of the gospel. That though you may be separated, that though you are separated by your sins from a holy God, that Jesus has paid the penalty of your sins, and today you can be restored to relationship with God. And listen, in this flesh, there is still sin in this flesh. Though he has made my soul right with God, I still battle daily with my flesh. Paul says, you know, when I know to do right, I don't do it. When I know I shouldn't do it, I do it. And when I know I should do it, I don't do it. And he battles with the flesh. And we have that. And so that relationship with God isn't in its purest form. But one day after a while, I will drop this robe of flesh, this earthly tabernacle, return to the dust of the ground. And my soul will go to be with God in glory where righteousness dwells. And one day I'll receive a glorified body where I will be able to perfectly praise him for all of eternity. The Bible teaches us to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord, and I believe that when I die, I will be with the Lord in his very presence, those that have been saved by his grace. Listen, Jesus satisfied God with his atoning death on the cross of Calvary, okay? Now listen, here's the thing. Some people like to take that reality. That's true. And they say, well, since Jesus satisfied the justice of God on the cross of Calvary, then we are all saved. We have nothing to worry about. Jesus has satisfied it all. And so they think that we have no responsibility, that we have nothing to do or to respond. I encourage you, if you believe that today, to read the Bible. That is not true. Okay? All that Jesus has accomplished on the cross, and he has. He absolutely has accomplished it on the cross. But none of it applies to us unless we are in Christ Jesus. Paul uses that terminology a lot about being in Christ. Okay? We talk about being saved, having a time and place in your life where you've been forgiven of sins and God begins to abode in you through his Holy Spirit. Okay? Salvation is when God takes the finished work, it's when the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, takes the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and applies it personally to us. Okay? Because of outside of Jesus, all of his great work on Calvary has nothing to do with us. We are separated from the promises of that death. We are separated from the blessings that accompany the atoning sacrifice that Jesus made for us. But today the good news is that you can know the full benefits of all that Christ has accomplished in your own soul in a very personal and intimate way. And Jesus today stands and he holds out his arms and he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Right? There is rest for the wicked. There is justification for the wicked. There is rest for the weary. There is forgiveness to the sinner today. That is the good news of the Scripture. If you're holding on to something other than that for salvation, I want to encourage you to make your calling sure, to consider your salvation today, because there is nothing other than Jesus Christ and his death for us that can satisfy our soul. Listen. You might be holding on to the fact that you grew up in a church family. You might be holding on to the fact that you've been baptized into a certain church. You may be holding on to that you follow a bunch of religious rules, or you think your good outweighs your bad, or we could list a million different things. It's all the same. It's all us justifying our sinfulness before God. And that there is nothing that we can do, say, or accomplish that would make us right in God's eyes, but Jesus has accomplished it all, and the only way we become right in God's eyes is by and through Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, draw near to him, call upon him, search after him and find him. Not that he is far from any one of us, the Bible says, right? It's not this picture of a God, a cosmic being that's somewhere off in the distance that you have to go through some spiritual journey to find him. No, the Bible tells us of a God who initiated reconciliation with us, right? When we were turning our backs on God, God was sending his son into the world to die in our place that he might be in relationship with us again. Jesus said, this is the condemnation, this is the verdict. That men love, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. It says God is shining light into our hearts. He is shining light into our world. Jesus Christ has come as the light of the world and he has given his Holy Spirit and he has planted his church in this world to be the light in the midst of darkness. And this light continues to pour out onto you, revealing to you the glorious light of Jesus Christ. And you love evil more than light. That was the verdict. Tough one, but it was Jesus' words. And it's a reality that we probably can all have experienced before, even of those of us that are saved. When the light of the glorious good news of Jesus began to shine in our hearts, we began to try to run from it because it was revealing to us our sinful stance before God. And for me as a young child, the way that that looked was distracting myself, drawing pictures, trying to go to the bathroom 47 times, right? Doing everything I can to think about the football game afterwards or what I was going to do the next week. I tried to distract myself from the light that was shining into my heart. I'm thankful for the mercy of God that continued to call to my heart and reveal to me that that which I was running from was the very thing I should be running to. It was God revealing himself to me and coming to the understanding of my sinfulness was necessary for me to realize what Christ had done for me and to trust my whole life to him. And today, if you feel a pricking in your heart, if you feel a calling upon you, a heaviness of sin upon your shoulders, then today it should not go any farther. Lay it at the feet of Christ. Lay it down. Stop carrying it around. Why do you labor for that which does not satisfy? The prophet cried unto the people, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they may be as white as snow." In Jesus, you can know forgiveness. And I'm a little worked up this morning, but I just desire so desperately in my heart, and I'm pleading with those of you that have never experienced the salvation that comes in Jesus Christ to go to Him today. There is no reason to go another step, another day, without knowing the forgiveness and love of Christ in your heart. And again, it is more than a mental ascension to facts. It is something that you can experience with the Lord that He can make known and make real in your soul. And today, if you have nothing like that, you cannot profess to the saving grace of God that when He touched your heart and forgave your sins, then let today be that day. The Bible says now is the appointed time. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Let's have a song of invitation. I pray that the gospel was clear today, and I know God can overcome my errors and weaknesses and declare it the way it should be declared.